Wherever you are tonight, I'll invite you to stand with me for the reading of the gospel. Read for you tonight from the gospel of the Lord according to St. Mark. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. I invite you to get comfortable where you are. We're going to spend some time in the passage from Mark chapter 1, starting in the 7th verse. And looking a little bit at this, the baptism of Jesus, in light of the day and the time that we find ourselves in right now. Interestingly, as we've headed into this new year, and as is often the case, many of us have taken time to think about the year that has just ended and look into the year that's coming. As we've spent time in prayer with the Lord, there seems to be a real increase in the presence of God, an increase in the prophetic, in his manifest presence to us in the way of his voice speaking. And so tonight I want to share with you from this passage some thoughts, but I want to share with you specifically as we head into the year 2021, but into maybe more importantly what I think is a new season as the people of God, into a new season as the church, what I feel like God is saying to us. And then I want to invite you tonight to join us after our service starting at 9 o'clock, which I understand sounds crazy to a lot of us. So the older we get, the crazier it sounds to think that something would start at 9 o'clock. The Jessies among us are like, "That's perfect. I wish church started at 9 o'clock every time." But yeah, it's about when she kicks into gear. But I want to call you to prayer in this season. You'll understand as we continue to go, I think it's going to be a significant place for us, and especially the place of prayer in the form of vigil, that we would actually begin to see it and treat it as a bit of a spiritual discipline. One where we, in a very sacramental way, in a physical embodied way, begin to take some steps that speak to the posture of our lives and our hearts as we head into this season, in that I love that we sang tonight that one, the song we sing often here at Via, "But I'll give my yes to you, my life is not my own." These kinds of things I think get caught in a unique way when we choose to spend extended times with the Lord in prayer, and especially when we choose to do that in a sacrificial way and give up sort of the comforts of that last show on Netflix as we fade off into the oblivion and sleep. And so we're going to fast a little bit in prayer. We're going to fast in this sense of vigil as we give up precious time. And we're going to trust that the Lord will meet us in these places of vigil. We're going to do that tonight after our service. But in this season, I think we're going to increase the amount of time we spend in places like this. And so I want to invite you tonight from 9 o'clock till midnight. We'll be still right on Zoom, so you can just be where you are, which is nice. But we're going to spend time in prayer. The team's going to stay for a while, lead in worship. I've got my stuff set up, so we'll trade off a bit. And just create space to be in the presence of the Lord. Bring your journals, bring your Bibles, just bring yourselves. And be ready to just be quiet in the presence of God, to bring Him the realities and the honesty of your heart. Today in the church calendar and across the church, we remember the baptism of Jesus. This event really is an important one. It's a hinge point in the life of Jesus, where having been born, which we just celebrated in the season of Christmas, having come in the flesh and now grown up, and some 30 years later, is commissioned by the Father, is commissioned by heaven and filled with the Holy Spirit and with power to begin his earthly ministry. The lion's share of the Gospels that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell of this ministry, tell of these years. But the reality of it is those Gospels tell the story of the last 4 years of Jesus' life. I want us today, as we consider the baptism of Jesus, this day of commissioning, this day of coming into active ministry, to consider the days and the years that came before that. If you notice, there is a journey from birth to baptism for Jesus. A journey from these days marked by prophetic fulfillment, divine promises, and incredible events. You remember around the birth of Jesus, it's fresh for us. We just spent 12 days thinking on it. Angels broke onto the scene all over the place to announce his conception, to announce his birth, to make sure that it didn't go unnoticed. The heavens declared his birth, drawing magi, wise men from the east. Mary and Zechariah, both after receiving angelic visits and promises from God, break out in prophetic song. Prophetic song filled with declarations that boggle the mind. She will bear a son, the angel said to Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Here is a divine declaration over a baby only conceived, not yet even seeing the light of day. Jewish people knew, and it was clear, that only God can forgive sins. And here it's declared over this infant in the womb. To Mary in Luke chapter 1, the angel said, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The angels appear to a group of shepherds and in their understandable fear speak to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ our Lord. The shepherds come to Jesus in the manger, to Jesus in that stable, after this grand announcement to see. They have to see it with their own eyes. And when they saw it, the Bible says, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary has had a promise already, an encounter with an angel, and if you read the Magnificat, if you read her song afterwards, she's come into some understanding of what's happening. And here she is again, hearing it again, and she begins to ponder these things in her heart, to take them deep inside of herself. And in that place of pondering on Jesus' eighth day in this world, they take him to the temple to be circumcised. And so here is Mary, having had just moment after moment of the declaration of heaven over this infant, who she knows was conceived to her in her virginity, who was conceived with an incredible promise. And they encounter two prophets in the temple, Simeon and then Anna. And again, from the mouth of a man like Simeon, incredible declarations over this child. And it says, Jesus' father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. They're sitting in this incredible place, hearing these promises, overwhelmed by them when men from the east show up. The whole world is coming now. The heavens are declaring the presence of the Christ. And they come, and when they see him, their response is that they fall down and worship. And then, 30 years. The divine delay, the place of wondering, the place of waiting, the place of holding on to promise starts by a trip to Egypt, and not a vacation, not one that they wanted or chose, but one that by the grace of God they're led to in order to escape the hand of an evil king. One who, when he heard these same promises, was hell-bent on taking the life of Christ. They move from a place of promise into a place of utter obscurity. From a place where the prophetic promises were known to be coming in Israel, Jerusalem, in the place of God's people, into the very land that was that same people's land of slavery. From a place of promise into a place of hiding. Jesus came with incredible intention and purpose. When Jesus came, we begin to read through the Gospels, we hear him in the Gospels, and then you read the New Testament that follows. It's clear that God sent Jesus with intention. That the things that were spoken over him at his birth were absolutely the intention and the promise of heaven. But Jesus also came into a very broken world, and it's important for us to recognize that even he, the Messiah, was not spared the effects of the brokenness around him. Even the promises of his life weren't able to be spared from things like fleeing to places like Egypt. Many of us have had Egypt experiences, like Jesus and his family, where the Lord has come into our lives and he has spoken promise, where he has in a season moved in our lives, moved in our communities in ways that cause deep faith to be anchored in us, caused great expectation, excitement. Only to find that on the backside of these events, we are in places of delay or hiddenness, places where having experienced or heard the promise of God in such incredible ways, we find ourselves wondering what happened. We begin asking questions like Joseph and Mary probably asked in Egypt, that they probably asked then subsequently having returned and found themselves having to set up not in Jerusalem, not in Bethlehem, but in Nazareth. You'll notice later on in the narrative, it's a few things are said about Nazareth. One of them is that nothing good could come out of Nazareth. This 30 years, Jesus comes up in the backwoods part of the Holy Land. Like, this is not where we're looking to raise up the Christ. This is not where the best rabbis are, the best teachers. This is a place where Jesus lives a life. He grows up and he learns the scriptures, but he learns them in a humble way. This is not the place of fame. It's not the place of stardom. It's certainly not the place where the Messiah is going to turn everything on its head. And so questions start to be asked. These questions might seem kind of familiar to you. Maybe you've even asked them this year. What were those promises about? Remember when he was born and we could hardly walk in the streets without somebody stopping us and declaring these profound and unbelievable things over his life? Why has God abandoned us? Where is he? And what is he doing? Did we hear right? Now what do we do? One of the other lectionary passages for today, this celebration of the baptism of our Lord, is Acts chapter 10, where Peter is preaching, and he opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." After 30 years of living with divine promise, Jesus enters into the waters of baptism, and all the promises of his birth are ratified again. They're affirmed, confirmed, when God anoints him with the Holy Spirit and with power. It's time to follow the Father's lead into the promise. It's time for Jesus to step into active ministry, to bring the kingdom to earth. And I want us tonight to notice, because I think if we stop and think about it in light of our own lives, it's actually amazing. Consider the posture of Jesus in his baptism. After 30 years that involved Egypt and Nazareth and corrupt temple leadership and corrupt governments and the oppression of Rome and the tax system around him, the incredible inequality in the people around him, race conflict, political unrest. Sound familiar? And here, look at Jesus' posture as he steps into the waters of baptism. Jesus is ready. Jesus is prepared. Jesus is willing. Jesus is humble and submitted to the will of his Father. Jesus' life here, even after the life that he has walked and lived, is marked by faith and obedience. There's an obvious core belief for Jesus, and it's this: God is always faithful to his promise. I love how Peter points out that Jesus walked in this ministry and he did all the things we read in the gospel because God was with him. The reality of it is, when that is made public, when that is made known to the world around him in his baptism, it's not new information for Jesus. God was always with him. He was with him in Egypt. And he was with him in Nazareth. He was with him in his catechetical training. He was with him as he learned the skills of his father. God was always with him, and God is always with us, even when we can't see him or understand what he's doing. I love, if you look back at Matthew chapter 2, this, I don't know what you call it, trip to Egypt. This inconvenience, this pit stop, this sidetrack, was none of those things in the eyes of God. It tells us clearly in Matthew that this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." That even the divine delay was in fact a prophetic promise fulfilled in the life of the Messiah. Did Mary know that as a young mom in a foreign land who'd fled for her child's life? Probably not. Do I hold on to these things? Do I see them that clearly in every moment of my life? Absolutely not. We found ourselves in an unprecedented time, and we didn't get to choose it, and we don't get to choose how it will go or how it will end or when it will end. And there's days when I'm quite frustrated with that fact. This week when Bonnie Henry let us know that we would be in sort of the same social situation we're in now for another month, frustrated is a nice way to put how I felt. But as I've sat over these past couple weeks, I've remembered a few things and I've heard the Lord say a few things fresh. And I believe that they're for me, but I believe that they're for us as a church. When COVID started, and we had no idea what was going to happen, but we could tell very quickly that it was going to be wild, and that it was going to cost us, and that it was going to mean we couldn't live life the way that we had planned or the way that we would like, I heard God say to me very clearly, "Let the ground lay fallow." I wasn't even sure what he meant, but I literally made it my screensaver. That's how sure I was that he'd said it. And I felt as I sat and meditated on it and prayed and listened and said, "God, what did you mean?" That what he was trying to say was, "Chad, this is not a surprise to me. And it hasn't thrown me off. Lean into me and let be what is. Let the ground lay fallow. Don't spend this COVID season working so hard that when it's over, you're burnt out. But in a way, meet me in it. Allow me to meet you in it. And let the ground lay fallow." Now, since I've done some research and looked into it, confirmed a few things that I thought, but learned some new things too, that in ancient practice with agriculture, and not really that ancient, it doesn't happen a lot anymore because we've got chemicals. And so they use chemicals to do things with land that they couldn't do before they had them. And a lot of people now are actually going back. It's called organic farming. They're stopping using pesticides or chemicals to replenish earth. If you plant a crop in earth over and over, season after season, that soil will begin to lose the nutrients needed to grow that crop, because the crop continues to take them from the earth. And so there's been a practice in farming for thousands of years when they began to realize that, of letting ground lay fallow. So they would take a parcel of land where they'd been planting a certain crop and they would let it sit fallow for a year. And in that year, the ground is allowed to rest. The ground is allowed to be replenished. The ground naturally comes back into a nutrient-rich state in which it can then take that crop again and bring healthy yields. And I knew it was this picture that God was speaking to when he asked that we let the ground lay fallow. I believe it had repercussions for us personally and for us as a local church. I actually think it had repercussions for the church as a whole. That there was ways in which the nutrients of the soil in which we live our life together in Christ needed a break. The ground needed to lay fallow. And so we've walked that together. And as a leadership here at Via Langley, we prayed many times, Lord, teach us how to do this. How do we lead people through a pandemic? How do we exist as a church? How do we not lose our sense of identity? How do we welcome new people? How do we continue to move forward? And he has been so faithful to teach us what it looks like to let ground lay fallow. 2 weeks ago in prayer, as we headed into the new year, my heart felt tired, and I came to the Lord in prayer. Because we began to realize that we needed to start praying a different prayer. As a leadership, instead of asking how we would lead through and make it through a pandemic, we've begun to pray, realizing in the same way we have no idea how to live out of, to lead out of a pandemic. That the last year, as we've let the ground lay fallow, things of our lives and things of our hearts have taken a beating, both emotionally, mentally, externally. When you think about the repercussions of this last year financially, educationally, I still don't think we've yet to really feel those effects. Those are coming as we begin to live out of a place of letting ground lay fallow. And as I prayed, I heard the Lord say, as clearly as he said to me, let the ground lay fallow, I heard him say, Chad, it's time to prepare the fallow ground. It's important to let ground lay fallow when the Lord says to. But part of what happens when you let ground lay fallow, you can't just then go back to that land and plant seed. There's a process that's needed before it can take seed again. Because when you don't work land for a year, it gets hard. It packs up. It gets dry and crusty. It gets a little bit disheveled. Weeds, rocks. It needs to be prepared for planting. Ground can become fallow for a couple of reasons. The scriptures speak to this, that sometimes fallow ground is fallow because of the sin of our lives. And if ground is fallow for you or for us for those reasons, and the Lord has certainly shown us some things about our hearts and our lives that need repentance, then I think it very much applies, and we need to be ready to come into a place of repentance. But specifically, I believe this prophetic word was speaking more to the fallow ground that's been produced understandably. I would even go as far as to say intentionally by the Lord over this last year. It took great faith to let ground lie fallow. Where you chose to trust him and to rest, where you chose to just be honest about where you were at, as you brought to him the concerns of your finances, your friends, your relationships, your education, your endeavors, it took faith to believe in Christ and to stand through this year believing that he had it. It'll take great faith as well to now begin to stand up, to rise up in the place you're in and begin to prepare fallow ground. I believe that God is getting us ready now to move out of this. That the promises that he spoke for us as a church and that he's spoken over your lives, he's not forgot them. That there's a time coming, a time of great planting and a time of great harvest. And I believe that in a grand sense, but I believe it for us here at Via Langley. And we are being called, I believe, by God in this season to get up. In some ways, you could say that part of what the Father spoke over Jesus in his baptism was, hey, son, it's go time. It was his commissioning. It was time to get up and go. It was time to leave home. It was time to step into the promises that had so clearly been spoken, but so infinitely realized yet. And right now in this season, church, I believe God is calling us to rise up, to get up and to begin to prepare fallow ground with faith. And I'm recognizing in my own heart, and my guess is it'll be true for many of you, that it's hard to get up and start preparing fallow ground. It requires a choice on our part. The song that we sang was so perfect for our time together tonight. I give my yes to you, Lord. It requires that again of us. To choose, to consider whether I will get up from a season of allowing ground to lay fallow and begin to prepare that ground again with faith and expectation, with anticipation. If I will hear the call of God, but respond to that call, to like Jesus, follow the Spirit into the wilderness, where in many ways ground was prepared, and out of those places into planting and harvest. The other thing to recognize is that to prepare fallow ground is hard work. That we're actually being called into something in this season, I believe, that will take effort. It will cost you to say yes. It won't be easy. It's going to require intentionality. You don't just sort of break up fallow ground however you see fit. There's a rhyme and a reason to it. And I found myself hearing that from the Lord, but then having to think about and am still addressing the parts of my heart. The parts that were excited about this and the parts that were just not so sure. The parts that feel tired even in the hearing, who wonder, who read in this last year into the next, who read honestly the last 10 or 15 years in to what I feel like God's saying now. I want to bring us back in closing to a passage of Scripture that has been big for us as a church in this season. And I want to put it just in a fresh way back before us. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30 says, Jesus speaking, come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I believe that God's calling us into a new season, and I'm excited about it. But I also recognize my tendency to hear that as way more work, way more pressure and expectation than God meant when he called us to it. This passage of Scripture about being yoked to Christ is great. It ties beautifully into this word to prepare fallow ground. It is, in fact, a picture of being yoked, oxen, being yoked to a plow. And together being putting their collective energy and strength into the work of preparing fallow ground, of cultivating and readying ground. And the good news for us tonight, church, is that the same God who's saying prepare fallow ground is very much saying do it yoked to me. The reality of it is when God says something to us like, church, prepare the fallow ground, he's actually, in fact, inviting us to join him in that work. to come and to partner with him. And so as we partner with him in this, as we get up and shake off the things that would keep us in the place we're in, not wanting to move from this season into the next, not because we don't want the next season, but because before there's planting and harvest, there's a season of preparing ground. Because there's things that have spoken into our lives that we've taken on board in the midst of this about the promises of God. Where in divine delays, in times of waiting and wondering, we've become slow and hesitant to want to get up and to move. And it's understandable, but I think the invitation of God tonight is to say, come to me. Be yoked to me. And yoked to Christ, we go where Christ goes. But we go and we prepare fallow ground in the strength of Christ. And we prepare it with the guidance of Christ, the instruction of Christ. And so importantly, we do it the pace of Christ. We're not called to anything that we have to do in our own strength, but called to bind ourselves to Christ. And in union with him, respond with the heart that we see in Jesus at the waters of baptism. Who, when it was go time, said yes. Invite the team back as we prepare our hearts to go to the Lord's table. As we do, I want to invite you and encourage you even tonight, as you consider where you're at and you consider the state of your heart, the state of your mind, the state of your body, the state of your relationship with Jesus, with his word, with his promises. And to come honestly as you are before Jesus. On this, the day when we remember his baptism. To gaze upon in a real way the face of Jesus. The face of the one who invites us to be yoked to him. I believe that he's calling us to prepare the fallow ground of our own hearts. But I think, too, to be a part of preparing the fallow ground of the lives and the hearts of those around us. To be ones who speak hope where it's all but gone. Those who speak peace where people are right turned upside down right now. Those who have what we see in Jesus in his baptism, a heart and a posture marked by faith, hope, and love. Let's pray together. Lord, you know my heart. We've seen you move. We've heard you speak. Pray, Lord, would you do it again? And as we even hear your words tonight, this call, this commission, Lord, would you teach us and would you by your Spirit move in us that we might move in step with you? God, I pray for those who tonight need to hear the affirmation of your Father, who after a hard year need to hear your voice. Speaking identity, speaking the promise, calling hearts to life. God, I pray for those right now who would stand in a place of openness to say, Holy Spirit, come. That you, like you did in the waters of baptism, in the waters of our baptism, would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us in a fresh way. Bring us to life. Bring us to hope. Bring us to faith. Lord, in this season, we commit ourselves to prayer, to worship, to your word. We bind ourselves to you, Jesus, in anticipation of the things that you set to do. In our families, workplaces. Hallelujah. Great God of the incarnation, who took on flesh, both who humbled himself, and who for the joy set before him endured. We bind ourselves to you tonight. God, that in you we have everything that we need. Hallelujah. All year we've been aware of the fact that we don't know how to do this, that we stand in deep need of you. Carry that truth. Let us carry that reality. We look ahead with faith. We look ahead believing that God promises is faithful. That he will never leave us, forsake us. Jesus, here we are.